Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
In the super spiritual excuses, they fuel the superior thinking that dismisses me from agreement and fellowship with you. I'm above all that, we say. I worked through all that. I'm not into that group, that thing, that philosophy, that technique. I'm above it all. It's the super spiritual excuse making that keeps us separate, and we need to end those.
When someone at church sins against you, or the pastor makes a decision you dislike, it can be tempting to gossip, quarrel, or even just pack up shop and move to another congregation. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares presents some compelling reasons to stick it out with your church family, even when it's hard. He's talking about attacking the problems that attack our unity, and it's part of our series called War Zones and Peace Treaties. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
In our Christian life, there are plenty of aches and pains that are no cause for concern. And when we pray about them, I'm sure God just smiles and says, you know what, that's just to be expected kind of stuff. Some of that's normal. But then there are some aches and pains that we experience that God is certainly saying, wait a minute, that's serious, man. That needs some attention. That's not just an ache and pain you need to just ignore. This is something that really is symptomatic of a spiritual health problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've encountered one of those, which is unfortunately all too familiar in many Christian lives here today. It's what Dr. Paul diagnosed in the church at Corinth. If you look at it with me in chapter 1, when he says, there is a problem that you're having in your relationships, and those friction, those arguments, those quarrels, those divisions that you're feeling and experiencing, those aren't normal. In the world, you can expect that stuff, but in the church, in Christian marriages, in Christian Bible study groups, in Christian churches, that stuff shouldn't happen. Look at it in verse 11. He said, some from Chloe's household. We don't know who she is or what that's all about. But apparently some people that knew the Corinthian church and they visited, I don't know, been involved in it. But they came back and informed Paul of this. He says, they've informed me that there are quarrels among you. It's arguing going on there. And he says, worse than that, it's gotten to this point. One of you says, I'm of Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Paul's like, what's going on? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And he goes on to talk about how thankful he is about the emphasis he had when he was there in ministry. But the focus of Paul's concern is if that's going on in the church, there's some serious problems. It needs our attention. It's got to be fixed. Look at the first symptom he points out there in verse 11. Circle the word. It's the word quarrels. The word quarrels. Maybe not a word we use very often, but it has to do with that kind of disagreement, that verbal sparring, that arguing that really under the surface there's emotion involved. It's the kind of word that speaks of that kind of little bitterness that sits under the surface. That kind of thing that you have with that guy in that Bible study group or that Christian there that you meet out on the patio that you've had that problem. And there's that tension there. There's some emotion. It's not just a difference of opinion. It's a difference of opinion that's kind of taken my heart and gotten it involved. And the reason it's gotten it involved because it's not really just an issue of right and wrong or of biblical truth. It's really an issue that's gotten my ego kind of tied up in it. We can make it sound like it's about the truth, but really it's more about my preferences. And that's when the ego gets involved. It's the kind of self-serving, not the truth-serving debate. It's the self-serving debate. And those need to be quashed. We need to see them as enemy number one. Number one on your outline, if you look at this, we need to maybe capture it this way. We need to quash the self-serving debates. If it's a debate that I found that my ego is involved in, it's really not about truth, and I guarantee you, if you really looked at your arguments, you looked at your quarrels, you'd probably find that the disagreements you have 9 times out of 10 are about preference. It's about one kind of application of biblical truth. It's about one kind of method of applying a biblical principle. It's about a technique. It's about a method. It's about a mode. Oh, we found a way to enrich my marriage, and look, it's got a cover on it. It talks about, you know, how this is all based on Bible stuff, and I realize this is one way, and it's all about technique and mode and form, but you know what? This has done great things for my marriage, and I'm so glad we figured this out. We bought into this good thing. Here's a way to do ministry, to do missions, to do this or that, and we think, well, this is the way to do it, and the reason we hold so tightly to this is that we oftentimes think we're smarter than other people. self-serving debates. Stop arguing about it. Drop it. Forget it. Quash the self-serving debates. Now, self-serving debates always end up with this. Go back to our passage, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Eventually, you debate enough and you get your ego involved in discussions. You'll eventually get to this point. You will settle into groups of people that agree with you. Verse 12. What I mean is this. In your church, we've gone from quarreling and the whole thing that fuels this, we've settled into groups. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Let's just stop with those three guys. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Now, let me talk about those three guys. What do you think about those three guys? Pretty good guys? Yeah, they're all good guys. Paul, good preacher? Yeah, writing half the Bible. He's a pretty good preacher. Apollos? Yeah. Acts 18, 19 says he's powerful in the scriptures. Oh, what about Cephas? Different word for Peter. What about Peter? Pretty good guy? Well, yeah, he's kind of weird here and there, fisherman guy. But yeah, he's all right. We like him. He's writing part of the Bible. He's a good guy. He's preaching the truth. But you see, Peter had a different emphasis than Paul. Paul had a different distinctive than Apollos. Apollos had a different preference in terms of how to do things than Peter did. So they all kind of had their different preferences, their different modes, their different methods, their different techniques, their different functions, their different philosophies. I'm not talking about truth here. They're all on the same truth page. You see? But they did things differently. And he says, what happens is you get into these groups where you find people that agree with you. And that is the way our flesh works, whether it's finances, marriage enhancement, ministry, parenting, what have you. And they say, well, this is the way. And what they do, two-part strategy, they put down people that don't agree with them, they find fault with them, and they get around people that agree with them, they boast their own opinion, and they flatter people that agree with them. And that creates rivalries. That creates this kind of ego-driven clique. It's a Corinthian clique. And it's been happening not only in Corinth, it's been happening in Ephesus, it's been happening all over the place. It happens in South Orange County. It happens everywhere where people say, I think I got the right way to do this. I think those people are wrong. Let me show you some of the faults there. And hey, you agree with me? Well, I always knew you were a pretty smart guy. You know, you figured this out. It's good. You'll be joining my club. And we create this rift. It is what in verse 10 is translated division. It's the Greek word schismata. The schism starts. The fabric of the church that ought to be united is being torn apart. Did you have a high school rivalry? That's a good word, rivalry. This is what it's like. I grew up in Long Beach, went to Long Beach Wilson, raw Bruins, go, you know, red and gold. And across town were those real losers from Milliken High School. Milliken, one of the Rams, you know. And I remember in high school, it's so natural, my flesh, we just get totally, it's all about rivalry, right? Losers, right? Didn't matter that the school district boundary ran right through the middle of my street. On the other side of the street were people that went to Milliken High School. Same pizza-faced kind of adolescent kid that I was, struggling with the same kind of things as a teenager that I was. We had more in common than anyone could possibly imagine, but they were losers because they had the wrong mascot on their shirt, right? Don't confuse me with the football record. Doesn't matter. They whipped our butt every year. Doesn't matter, right? They're still losers because they're at the wrong school. You think it ends in high school? I went to University of Arizona. Wildcats, go Wildcats. But those losers at Arizona State, right? Who would ever want to go to be a, you know, Sun Devil, you know? See, it just, you know, here we are, grad students and PhD candidates, and we still rival, waving our little banners at the basketball game. You know, we're better than you, you know, the Laker parade or whatever. Fine. We do it. I knew that one would go over the edge. Don't check out on me yet. But we have rivalries that are so silly. Same people, same problems, same stuff, same common. We got some more in common than we'll ever imagine. And the reality is we're busy waving our banners. Why? Because naturally in our flesh, we like to flatter people that agree with us about our particular preference, and we like to find fault in people that don't. That's the strategy. And whenever we find that starting and we see those groups starting to coalesce around those opinions and those people, what does the Bible say? Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with it. Quash it. End it. Stop it. Dismantle it. Number two on your outline. That's the implied concern of the Apostle Paul. We got, I follow Paul. I follow Paul. Stop it. Stop it. Dismantle the ego-driven cliques. The cliques that say, we're right. We've got this thing about Christian finances wired. We know how to raise children. We know how to raise godly kids. We got books and verses to prove it. And in reality, it's one technique, man. Chill out. It's not an issue that we need to sit here and find fault in people that don't agree with the way we're doing it and boast about ourselves and flatter people that agree with us. Stop it. Stop it. Here's the solution. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it might blow your mind, all right? It's not just about saying, okay, I guess I'll stop arguing about it. What does that mean? I can't go to my Bible study group now that all agrees on how to do this? Well, listen, here's what I'm saying. Here's what you need to do. If you're going to go to that group, go with this attitude. And if everybody has this attitude in that group, fine, go. But here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. really bizarre. It may blow your mind. The argument's still going on. It starts in chapter 1, verse 10, and it goes on. It's still happening in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3:21. No more boasting about men. Now, here's his thinking. Here's the philosophy. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the things present or in the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Huh? What does that mean? Look at it again, verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. No more boasting about the techniques, the emphasis. This guy does it better than that guy. You know what? Stop it. All things are yours. That's the logic. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. What does that say? I love the perspective here. There's one way to parent kids that you've bought into. That's fantastic. There's another way over here. There's another way over here. And there's another way over here. None of them are outside the pale of truth. They all try to appropriate biblical principles or do it in different ways. Fantastic. All things are ours. What does that mean? That's great. That's one great way. That's one great way. That's one great way. That's one great way. Terrific. This is a great way to enhance your marriage. It's still within the pale of biblical of parameters. Fine. That's a great way. This is a great way. That's fine. It's all ours. Pick and choose. It's a smorgasbord here. It's fine. Do it. Do you see what the Bible's saying? It's the exclusiveness that's being railed against here. It's the air of superiority that's being attacked. See, if I don't have that perspective, then whatever, go at it. You want to do it that way, doesn't matter. Just don't sin, man. That's fine. But don't go around thinking my group's better. Those guys, look at the faults in them, and aren't we smart to figure it out our way? Stop all that. It's got to stop. And the scripture says the answer is all things are ours. Now, we'll expound that much more detail when we get to it in chapter 3. But the bottom line is, listen, broaden our perspective. Stop being so exclusive. Put away your banner. Stop waving your deal. Stop buying your little, you know, number one big foam fingers or whatever you're doing to promote your theological preference or bent or whatever. Now, I went through this and I thought, well, they're naming names here. I follow Paul. But no one does that today, I thought. And I find people here that come to our church, and on the patio, they ask me questions like this. Are you a Calvinist? Here's my answer. You can quote me on this, all right? Here's my answer. My answer is, first of all, if John Calvin could hear you ask that question, he'd roll over in his grave. And let me tell you why. Here's what Calvin says about that kind of thing. Christ must have without any infringement what belongs to him. Listen to these great words. He shall be the sole master and looked upon as such. Hence, the aim of good ministers is this, that they may all in common serve Christ and fight under his banner. Some gather disciples, not to Christ, but to themselves. This then is the fountain of all evils. It is the most hurtful of all plagues. It is the most deadly poison of all churches. In short, the unity of the church consists more especially in this one thing, that we all depend upon Christ alone, and that men thus must occupy an inferior place so as not to detract in any degree from Christ's preeminence. There's my answer, okay? Stop it. Stop it. Here's what Calvin would say if he were here today to those asking me if I'm a Calvinist. Chill out. He'd say it with an accent, but he'd say, chill out. You just are way tied up in a ball. Relax. Relax. Am I not concerned with theological purity and truth? Absolutely. But the problem of saying I align with this guy, and this guy right here, he's my model for truth. I'm of Calvin. I'm of John. I'm of this radio station. I'm of this seminary. I'm of this church. I'm of this radio personality. Stop it. Stop it. All things are yours. I love that. Broaden your perspective. Dismantle the ego-driven cliques. There ain't no clique here. There's one more group. Five words left in our sermon. Aren't you glad? Look at verse 12. Look at the last phrase. Still others, what do they say? I follow Christ. That's a head-scratcher. Think about it. I follow Christ. Now, there's no way to semantically or grammatically get out of the fact that he's putting these guys in the same camp as the other people. I mean, he's obviously bashing the guys that say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And then he's still bashing guys that say, I follow Christ. Now, I thought that was the right answer, right? Does that not seem like the right answer? I follow Christ. I'm not of Calvin. I'm not of this guy. I'm not of that school. I'm not of that radio station. I'm not of that parenting technique. I'm not of that marriage thing. I'm not of that financial thing. Man, I'm not of any of that. I follow Christ. Isn't that right? You see, the problem with the cliques is they have an air of superiority about them. Here is a group that doesn't have a clique, and they are so proud that they don't have a clique. It is the cliqueless clique, and they are saying, I'm not a part of the clique. I'm not a part of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, it's just me and God, red line to the heaven, me. We got it figured. It's just us, man. It's just us. It is a super spiritual excuse to exclude other people. The goal of the passage, I thought, was that we get together and agree. They're not interested in that. I'm going to exclude myself from you because I follow Christ. You guys still on that click mode? Oh, my goodness. When I was a young Christian, I used to be like that. But I've grown up. I'm so... I follow Christ. Yeah, I found a guy that so believed this philosophy, he went so far as to tell me this week. I met him for the first time, and he said this. He gave me his big Christian resume, all his intelligence, all that he'd done, all and then he said this, I don't even go to church anymore. I said, huh? Wait a minute. What? I don't go to church. I can't find one that's just got it all right, you know. I said, you're kidding me. Is this a joke? Is he joking? You mean to tell, are you serious? And then I said this, I said, Christ must be really, really upset with that perspective. Well, I don't know what you mean by that. I said, dude, that's wrong, man. That's the clickless click. And it can be taken so far, you can paint yourself into a corner where not even a church now kind of fits my little hotline to God, because we got it figured out. Stop it. In number three, the super spiritual excuses. They fuel the superior thinking that dismisses me from agreement and fellowship with you. I'm above all that, we say. I worked through all that. I'm not into that group, that thing, that philosophy, that technique. I'm above it all. I'm above it all. The clickless click. It's the super spiritual excuse making that keeps us separate. And we need to end those. One last passage. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. You might be surprised of the kind of people that get into this problem. It might surprise you that there are some people that we in Scripture look at with very high degree of respect. And yet, they fall into this trap. They start painting themselves into a corner. They start to actually believe they're the only people that have it right. I met another guy who squirmed in front of me for half an hour when I asked him one simple question. I said to him, I said, sir, can you tell me one person that you agree with completely? Can you give me one person with whom you agree? Bible teacher, a church, can you just name one? Well, blah, 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 blah. 30 minutes later, I don't think I got an answer to the question. Is there anybody you agree with?
Well, there's some guys that'll get clawed up, so I like that, but you know, I don't fully agree with it.
And I'm thinking to myself, you gotta be kidding. You don't agree with anybody? You were just in agreement with yourself? That's dangerous, man. I know Joseph Smith thought that, Mary Baker Eddy thought that, Ellen G. White. I got a lot of you. That's a real scary group to be a part of. Everybody's wrong but me. You're going to have your name on the front of a cult church one day. That's scary. Don't think that way. And God was concerned after a very big spiritual victory in 1 Kings chapter 19. You know the story. Very dramatic. His name was Elijah. Talk about a guy that we ought to respect. And we're thinking, this guy's got it right. One of the most dramatic scenes in all the Old Testament, second perhaps only to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. Here's a guy calling fire from heaven, all the prophets of Baal being killed. Elijah's done some pretty big things on Mount Carmel in a chapter earlier, and now he's out here running from everybody. He's out all by himself, and in verse 9 it says he's out there sleeping in a cave. In a cave! Big spiritual man is out there in a cave, and look what it says, verse 9, middle of verse 9, the word of Yahweh came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What's going on? Verse 10, he wrote, well, you know, I've been very zealous for Yahweh God Almighty. Those Israelite losers, they've rejected all the covenant. They've broken down the altars. You know, the prophets are starting to put them to death with the sword. Underline this. I'm the only one left. That's it, man. Just me. I'm the last prophet. I'm the last guy. I'm last. You know, I got locked on. You know what? The world's against me. They're trying to kill me too. Yahweh said, go out and stand on the... Bizarre. Listen to this. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of Yahweh, for Yahweh's about to pass by. I got a little message for you here. Okay. So he goes out there and stands. A great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before Yahweh, and Yahweh was not in the wind. And the wind, after the wind, there was an earthquake, big earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Now notice, it's like God roaring and shouting and talking and then saying, come here, Elijah. Got a question for you. Come on, lean over here. And he asks him the same question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, well, you know, I've been very zealous for Yahweh God Almighty. Israelite, you know, those guys, they don't have it all together. They rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, man. You're trying to kill me too. World's against me. Yahweh said to him, poetic, go back the way you came. Go through the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint this king, anoint that king. Jehu this, got another guy named Elisha. He's going to do some. And then the punchline, right in the gut, twisting the knife. Look at verse 18. Hey, by the way, I've reserved 7,000 people in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed the stinking idol. Seven, you said? Seven? No. 17? Is that what you... 70? 700? 7,000. Oh. Maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe... I mean, we haven't had 7,000 people at one weekend church round here at PCC ever. 7,000, that's a pretty big church party there. 7,000 people that God thinks they got it locked on. And by the way, I want some other prophets. Here are a few too. Let's talk about Elijah. Let's talk about... I thought you were the only one, Elijah. You can't even get a parking space there in the meeting. It's going to have all the people that got it locked on. How about this painting yourself into a theological, preferential, methodological corner and thinking maybe everybody else got it wrong. You're the only guy that's got it right. God's got a message for you right here in 1 Kings 19. No, you're not. You're not the only guy. There's thousands. Oh. James chapter 3 put it well. There's a lot of people hiding under the guise of wisdom. Think they got it wired, and it's not wisdom. It's ego. It's pride. Perhaps no one put it better than D.L. Moody when he once said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I know. You want the problem with quarrels, division, excuses? Look in the mirror, because 9 times out of 10, that's the source of the problem. And God says he'd like to change our heart. Galatians chapter 5 says, out of our heart, out of our flesh, comes all these terrible things. Divisions, envy, factions, strife, jealousy, bursts of anger. And God says, I'll replace that with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And we're not going to be lobbing bombs at guys that don't do the same thing the way we do it. Talk about within the pale of biblical truth. Talk about outside of that later. Today, I'm just saying, let's stop it. No more divisions. No more of this bitter arguing. No more thinking that we're superior. No more using biblical excuses and spiritual thinking to keep us painted in a corner. Stop it. Let's honor God. Recognize when we see that, those are serious symptoms of a spiritual problem that needs to be fixed. Praise God, he's given us the tools to fix it.
A strong exhortation to set aside our pride and fight for unity. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares titled today's message, Attacking the Problems That Attack Our Unity. It's part of our series called War Zones and Peace Treaties. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can find them online at focalpointradio.org. Or even better, download the free Focal Point mobile app, so you'll never miss a message. You can also subscribe to Focal Point on your favorite podcasting app, whichever way you prefer to listen. And then we'd also love to send you a copy of our current featured resource called Future Grace. Now, this book is all about finding hope and strength in the promises of God. Pastor and author John Piper points to 31 biblical promises that help us endure temptation and run the race with perseverance. Again, the book is called Future Grace, and it comes with our thanks when you support this ministry, either with a one-time gift or as part of the monthly Focal Point Partner Team. As a listener-supported ministry, Focal Point is entirely funded by your generosity, and monthly partners play a crucial role in the process, providing a solid foundation that we can depend on as we plan for the months to come. We're always trying to maximize this platform God has given us, and your regular support makes that possible. Set up your recurring gift or make a one-time donation at focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. And again, thank you. Your support is truly a gift to your fellow listeners, keeping Pastor Mike's clear, hard-hitting Bible teaching on the radio and web. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Even if you can't give today, we'd still love to hear from you. Let us know you're listening, and we'll send you a free booklet called Bible Promises. Just call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday when we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.